Beloved in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 19, a psalm written by David under the divine inspiration of the Spirit. It's a precious psalm. But before we look at the structure of this psalm, consider with me the one that God chose to write this psalm. King David. King David, whom we know in Acts 13 verse 22, had a heart after God's own heart. Imagine being told that you had a heart after God's own heart. And we note about this heart of David that it was a heart that was filled with music. David, as we know, was a skilled harpist. But not just any kind of music. The heart of David was filled with music to the praise of Jehovah God. God caused David to pen about half of the Psalms that we have, one of which is Psalm 19, which we consider today. This psalm could be divided into three parts, or three movements, if you will. The first movement, David writes about creation declaring God's glory. The second movement, David writes about how God's word reveals his glory. And the third part, which is the climax, is about how the child of God reveals God's glory. In the first part, in the first six verses, note with me that the word, that the name that David chooses for God is El. That name meaning strength. God is the one who has all strength and all power. And in the first six verses, David calls our attention to three things. Number one, this creation that God made, ever expansively, ever is gushing forth and bubbling forth with the glory of its maker. In second place, creation does not just gush forth with the praise of its maker, but creation does this constantly, day unto day, night unto night, singing forth the wisdom and power of God. And in the third place, creation does this universally. For as the rays of the sun races forth to the ends of the world, is seen and felt and witnessed by all, so too we say that creation's declaration of the glory of God is universally attended and comprehended. Then David moves to the second movement of the psalm, verses 7 to 11. And now he changes from addressing God as El in the original, meaning the omnipotent one, to now Jehovah. As we see in the KJV, Lord in capitals, referring to God's personal covenant name. And what does David say about the word of God? He says the law of Jehovah is, number one, perfect. David here is not just referring to the Ten Commandments, the law of God, but he's referring to the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. And he says that those first five books is perfect in that it is complete. And then in the second place, note with me that David says about this word of God is that it is powerful to convert the soul. That is to grab the soul from the kingdom of darkness and translate it to the kingdom of light. Because the Word of God exposes and cuts into the depths of the heart of man and reveals his depravity, but also speaks of that unconditional covenant in which God establishes with his people through the blood of the Lamb. Powerful word that reveals God's glory. And then David reaches the climax of this psalm. Now the third movement, spanning from verses 12 to 14, David now concludes with a prayer. Now he is going to directly address God himself. And we ask ourselves this question: what is the relationship between the first two parts and this third part, where David is going to ask God that the meditation of his heart be acceptable in his sight? I submit to you that the relationship is this: that David here, moved by the Spirit of God, was so impressed with the reality that if brute creation, the rocks, the trees, the stars, if brute creation ever expansively, constantly, universally proclaims your glory, God, how much more must I, the crown of your creation? But that's not all. I submit to you that David was so impressed with the reality of God's covenant revealed in his word that David was not just saying, this is my duty as part of your creation that I ought to declare praise to you and glorify your name, but this is what I earnestly desire. For it is you that have established with thy people a covenant unconditional, unbreakable, eternal. Jehovah God, I desire nothing more than to render my whole being to your glory. But David, at the same time, recognizes God's law demands perfection. God's law demands absolute holiness. And he recognizes that he's a sinner. He's so much of a sinner that there are sins that he commits that he's not even aware of. And so he prays, forgive the hidden faults. David is so conscious of the sinfulness of his own nature that he knows that without God's grace, for 1 second, he would run headlong into presumptuous, willful sins. And so he prays earnestly, Lord, forgive me from hidden faults. Keep back my heart from sinning presumptuously. And then comes the text that we consider this evening. David makes a petition to God. He says, let. That is, make, Jehovah God, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, make it acceptable unto you. For I'm utterly dependent on you. Thou art the omnipotent God, full of strength, who created me, sustains me, redeems me. Receive this for Christ's sake. So let us therefore consider this text under the theme, prayer for acceptance in God's sight. Prayer for acceptance in God's sight. In the first place, let's consider the meaning. In the second place, the basis. And in the third place, the certainty. The meaning, the basis, and the certainty. Now let's consider, first of all, the meaning. Know with me what David writes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. What does that word heart in the Bible mean? The word heart in the Bible refers to that spiritual center, that spiritual core of man, out of which spiritual center resounds forth all of the thoughts, emotions, affections, desires of man. Proverbs 4:23, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Children, just as your physical heart pumps blood all throughout the body, so too, when the Bible speaks of your heart, it's saying that out of that spiritual center, out of that spiritual center in you, flows out all of your thoughts, your imaginations, your contemplations, your desires, your emotions. Let us take a peek into some of the meditations of David's heart. Note with me what we read in verse 5. Verse 5, David says, talking about the sun rays, that it is as a strong man running a race. This is what is resounding forth from David's heart, his imaginations, his thoughts, his contemplations. He saw the glory of the rays of the sun. He thinks that rays of sun is like a strong man running a race. No one can run faster than the rays of the sun. The rays of the sun just speak of the strength of God that is incomprehensible, the might, the power of Jehovah God. Let's note now some of the desires, some of the meditations, part of it is the desires coming out of the heart of David. Note with me in verse 10 what he says. He says about God's word, he says that he desires this more than gold, more than the finest, purest gold. This, I desire it, I yearn for it way more than the wealth of the world. Resounding forth out of David's heart, we see in verse 8, our emotions as well. So we have thoughts, we have desires, we have emotions. Note with me what we read in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When David read the commands of God, what God instructed his people to do in the Ten Commandments or whether in the ceremonial law, David's heart was racing with joy. Out of the heart of man flows forth all the range of emotions, sorrow, rage, joy, anger. In the second place, so the heart is the spiritual center of man, out of which flows forth all of one's thoughts, emotions, and desires. In the second place, note with me that the heart is deep. The heart of man is deep. Is there anything more complex than the heart of man? It is deep for two reasons. First of all, David says so himself that he's not even aware of all that goes on in his heart. Can a man know of every single fleeting thought, every whisper of desire in his own heart, much less know if they're in conformity or in rebellion against God's word? So many things going on. In the second place, it is deep because the heart of man is, David says, explains it, it's deceitful. He says in verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. David knows all too well the heart of man set on sin can easily deceive itself that the most wicked deed is the most righteous. Excusing, justifying, minimizing any kind of sin. And so the heart of man is that spiritual center, and out of its depths resound forth all of man's thoughts, emotions, and desires. But note with me that David does not just say the heart, but meditations of the heart. This is a definition that I'm going to set forth of what the meditation of the heart is. It is simply this. It is the sum total of all of the thoughts, emotions, affections as it resounds forth from the heart of man. That word meditation is a really interesting word in the Bible. That word means, first of all, a resonating sound. That word meditation is used to describe in Isaiah 38 verse 14, the moaning of a dove. In Isaiah 31 verse 4, it is used to describe the growling of a lion over its prey. That word has the idea of something reverberating, resounding, ringing, echoing. Note with me in the second place, this word, meditation, it is used as a musical term. It is used to describe a resonating melody from a harp. In fact, we actually sang about that earlier in Psalm 92, verse 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. Same word here for meditation. Another translation, in a more colorful but accurate way, puts it this way. With resounding melody. See, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Spirit uses the experiences and the personality of the writer, but so that when he writes, it will be exactly as what God intends it to be. But here the Spirit causes David to draw on something that he was extremely familiar with, a harp. David knows all too well that in the hands of one who is unskillful, the harp will sound dissonant and jarring. But in the hands of one that is skillful, oh, he could string together notes that are most pleasing, a delightful harmony. And so, if our hearts were a harp, then the meditation of our hearts will be that music that resounds forth out of it. It will be those thoughts, emotions, desires, echoing, reverberating, resounding from the depths of that spiritual center of man. What is resounding forth from your heart today? People of God. Our hearts could be, as it were, playing a long bow of a cello as a heart is filled with sorrow at the loss of a loved one. The heart could be playing a quick skipping tune as it leaps for joy. The heart could be playing a clear melody line as one has clear, conscious, articulate thoughts over something. Or the heart could be resounding forth music that is like some bass notes reverberating in the background, rumbling at the back of one's mind, subconsciously throughout the night, thinking about the same thing. The heart could be playing a piece that is filled with great tension, yearning, desiring for something, or the part of great resolution, where there's peace and contentment. All these emotions, thoughts, and desires, they echo, resonate, and they actually influence each other in the heart of man so that one's thoughts, they stir up one's emotions. One's emotions, they do color one's thoughts, one's desires drive the motif of both thoughts and emotions. Now let us consider the second phrase that David uses, the words of my mouth. As a more straightforward expression, words are simply that which are vocalized utterances of a person. But it's not just that. When David here speaks of the words of my mouth, he's speaking about all that he communicates as a person. And then, therefore, that includes all the non-verbal communication. It could be one's body language, facial expressions, tone. In fact, sometimes we say that the nonverbal communication speaks way louder than the actual words that we use. And so we can define the words of my mouth here as David here speaking off as all that is expressed and communicated by a person. And what is the relationship then between the meditations of the heart and the words of one's mouth? And we know that all that is external comes forth from that which is internal. Christ spoke about that. It is the heart that originates the thoughts, desires, and emotions, and the mouth merely manifests that which arises from the heart. So that we read in Luke 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, young people, don't ever be deceived when you meet an unbeliever who says, whatever I curse and I swear has nothing to do with my heart. That is a lie. What we say, how we say, comes from the heart. It reflects really what is going on in the heart. And know with me next that David prays that the meditation of his heart, the words of his mouth, be acceptable. Be acceptable. And what does that word acceptable mean? The word acceptable simply means that which is delightful, that which is pleasing. The opposite of acceptable is that which is revolting, offensive, abominable before Jehovah God. An example of this we see in Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That word imagine a vain thing, imagine, is the same word here. So that you could say, why do the heathen rage and the people meditate a vain thing? And the idea here is this, that the wicked, the unregenerate, they use and they employ their minds for sin. They plan, they construct plans for their wickedness and their evil. In their hearts, it resounds forth all those wicked and ungodly emotions as they burn with rage and hatred and jealousy and bitterness against the neighbor. And above all, against God. And their hearts just filled with that one desire to throw off the yoke, the law of Jehovah God, and to do as they please. This is exactly what David prays that will not flow out of his heart, but rather that which comes forth from his heart before God be a delight. This word acceptable is also used in Proverbs 15, verse 8. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Same word, therefore, acceptable, translated here as delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Let's try to really grab at what David here is saying. One thing, the meditations of his heart to be a delight to Jehovah God. Have you ever sung in a choir before? Practiced in a choir before? Church choir maybe, or wedding choir? Now, when you sing in a choir, you don't want to just wink it, not really knowing what the notes are, not sure of the timing, not sure of the dynamics of the song, should I be singing it loud or soft? You don't want that. In fact, you will practice a lot. You will study the notes. You will study the timing. You'll study the spirit of the song. Whether is it you're going to sing of the majesty of God or a penitential song? That is the idea here. You see, when David says that he desires the meditation of his heart to be a delight to Jehovah God, He wants whatever music that comes forth from his heart to be in harmony with God's law. To be in harmony with God's will. Because the law of Jehovah God in the Ten Commandments is not just His will, it's not just God's law, but it reveals the very being of Jehovah God. So that when one's heart is in harmony with God's law, one's heart is in harmony with the very being of Jehovah God. And He desires, He studies the notes, that is, He studies the law of God. What does God demand? He studies as well the timing. That is, He desires that His emotions be spirit-controlled. Not rushing ahead of the Spirit, not lagging behind, but spirit-controlled so that it's the right timing. When the Bible says, be slow to speak, He doesn't rush forward and be quick to speak. When the Spirit works in him, be quick to listen. That's what He desires. He moves quick and not slow to listen. David desires that he does not just obey the letter of the law, but that he really studies what is the heart of what God wants of me, so that I can get the dynamics right. To love God with the heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of it, and to love the neighbor as oneself. Let us hear what David is desiring. Note with me as well, it is not just some words that David desires to be acceptable in God's eyes, but all of the words, every expression. Do we desire that, young people? Or do we desire just that when our speech in church or at home that conforms to God's word, but when we're in school or when no one is in church is with us, that we desire a different kind of speech? Or do we desire that everything, every word? Men, when we come back after a long day of work, when we have to deal with difficult superiors or customers, do you desire that not just every word that you speak, but every non-verbal communication to your wife and to your children, that is a delight before Jehovah God? This is not something that we may say, well, it's a higher tier of Christianity. This is something that only is expected of David. No, this is basic Christianity. This is what it means to be a child of God, fundamentally. Every fleeting desire, every spark of emotion, every tiny thought. That's what Romans 1 verse 12 teaches us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That all that we express, that all goes on here, a delight to Jehovah God, that's reasonable given what God has done, purchasing us by the blood of the Lamb, so that we completely belong to Him, body and soul. That every single thought be consecrated to God. That is what we read in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you desire this, people of God? Do I desire this? When you are staring at a ceiling in the middle of the night and you can't sleep and your thoughts are rumbling at the background, do you desire that all of that be delightful to God as well? That your heart still resounds forth that sweet melody of trust, even in the face of all kinds of uncertainty. Young people, do we desire that? When no one is watching us, how we are using the screens, or when we are out? When temptation beseeches us on every side, assaults us on every side, and we ask God, God, I want everything to be a delight to you. Because am I not a new creature in Christ Jesus? Did not Christ shed his blood to redeem me already from the house of bondage and set me free unto all liberty? Isn't this not the very purpose of my existence, to live for thee? Third, note with me that this is not just mere words of King David, but a sincere desire. David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Literally, you can translate this way, before your very face, Jehovah God. David knows all too well, nothing is hidden from God. Everything God sees, for he's the all-knowing, everywhere present God. But David, in sincerity, he welcomes this. He desires this. He says to Jehovah God, my heart is before your very face. I'm bare. I desire nothing else but to be innocent and upright before you, Jehovah God. A man after God's own heart. But know with me that David here is not making this prayer with some kind of notion that he could do this in any shape or form by himself. In fact, he phrases this in a petition. He's casting himself on God. Only by your grace. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart can be acceptable. And that is very clear from how he addresses Jehovah God. Note with me the last part of the text. What do we read? He says, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That word redeemer, in the ancient biblical days, children, would immediately bring your mind to a slave market, where a man has no rights. He has to do everything that the master says. He's in chains for his whole life. And then that slave now hears a man in the background coming and paying a ransom price. And then those chains are taken off his hands. And for the first time, that man hears in his ears those words, you are now free. That is what a redeemer is. One who pays a ransom price on behalf of another to set him who is in bondage free. That concept of redemption was close to the heart of David. He knows very well that it is Jehovah God who redeemed his people, who redeemed Israel from the house of bondage. By calling God redeemer, David was not just confessing something about Jehovah God. He was confessing something about himself. He's confessing that just as the Israelites were in absolute spiritual, were in absolute bondage in Egypt, so too is his heart in absolute spiritual bondage to sin, its power, its corruption. And unless Jehovah God delivers, there's no such thing as the freedom of the will. He knows. Just 1 second, I think I can survive on my own without the grace of God. His heart will rush headlong to the most presumptuous, willful, rebellious sins. He needs God to sustain him. And that's why he prays, O Jehovah, my Redeemer. And David knew very well what was the ransom price that was paid to set his heart free. Blood that was spoken of in Genesis 3:15, that flowed from the heel of the seed of the woman, blood that was spilt on the Passover that had to cover every doorpost of every covenant home. And we in the New Testament know the price of our redemption. The blood of the Lamb. The Lamb who was spotless, blameless. The one who lived a perfect life, the only one who lived a perfect life, where every single meditation of his heart, every word that proceeded from his mouth, was in perfect harmony with God's law. Imagine if you could press your ears to the chest of Christ as he hung on the cross. What kind of music you would hear from that? Deep sorrow as he bore our sins. But at the same time, clear melody of love for Father. He bore our guilt and punishment of our hearts and our lips to the very end. And he declared, it is finished. You see, people of God, this text is not first of all actually about David making this prayer or you and I making this prayer. It is Christ. He asked of the Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And the Father's response? Yes. It is so pleasing, so delightful, that I will accept the prayers and the hearts and the lips of all those whom I have given you to redeem. That is our confession, people of God. David says, not the Lord, not, O Lord, the strength, not, O Lord, the Redeemer, but, O Lord, my Redeemer. That is what you and I believe. He bled and died and set free my heart so that I can play every note now in harmony with his law and being. Know with me the certainty of this prayer. David here calls Jehovah God my strength. My strength. And that is the last word we're going to focus on right now. That word strength in the original literally means rock. A rock. And so you could translate it as my rock and my redeemer. A physical rock immediately brings to our minds two physical attributes. First of all, hardness. David here is not speaking of soft straw, but he's speaking of hard, unbreakable, invisible rock. And the Bible uses oftentimes this word to describe God's infinite, omnipotent strength. Psalm 18, verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? Second of which, another physical attribute of a rock, it's unmovableness, it's steadfastness. David here is not speaking of a pebble. Are we speaking of like a mountain, like a huge, unmovable rock? One that is majestic. Nothing can displace it from where it is. And just as a rock is unmovable, so too Jehovah God is unmovable. That is, He is unchangeable. He is immutable. Infinitely blessed. Same today, yesterday, and forever. When David makes this prayer, he is confessing, "You are my strength, because I am completely impotent and weak of myself." I would never even desire to make this prayer of myself to begin with. But you are the one that will give me strength. My trust is in you. You will give me strength yet to fight the spiritual battle, to keep my heart with all diligence. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, my rock, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. So that when our heart is cast down, when we feel that strong pull to every pride and lust in our hearts, we know that in God we have His strength to strengthen us to fight in that battle, to say no to sin, to say yes to the law of love. But as we fight this battle, there are times that there are losses. Sometimes big losses. Where the child of God falls into presumptuous sins. Like David did. But no matter how gross the sin that a child of God falls into, that does not in one whit change Jehovah's love for His elect people. Because He's the rock. Unchangeable. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Covenant that He established with us cannot change, cannot be broken. He always draws us back, as He drew David back when he fell into great sin, brings us into true repentance, and assures us His love will never change. Are you weary of the spiritual battle? Of making this prayer to God? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I grow weary of repenting of the same sin over and over again. But the Word of God encourages us. And this is my understanding of the relationship between Redeemer and strength. Those are not independent concepts, but they relate to one another in this way. You see, our redemption is not a weak redemption that could possibly fail because of our sins. But the redemption that Jesus wrought to His people is an efficacious, omnipotent redemption that accomplishes so that God will preserve us by causing us to persevere till we reach heaven's shores to that promised perfection is granted unto us, where there'll be no more sinful desires, no more sinful thoughts, no more pride, no more lust, no more struggle with sin, where every thought and desire, every word and deed will be done in pure love, perfect love, for the God who loved us and gave his only begotten Son for us. Imagine if someone told you that you had a heart after God's own heart. You have that. That is what it means to be regenerated, to be a new creature. God has given you and every elect child a heart now. Small beginning, but by the grace and the Spirit of Christ, it is sweet music to the ears of Father. Let us live out of this faith, out of Christ, our Redeemer, and our strength. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah God, our rock and our Redeemer. In Christ's name do we pray. Amen.